Thank you very much, worship team, and thank you, Greg, for sharing about camp ministry. I did 9 weeks one time in Northern Ontario at a camp. It's my first orientation to being away from home. And I know I called home every week because for those 9 weeks, it was far enough away that I couldn't go home. But I soon learned what homesickness was and had to start dealing with it because God led me to Miller a few short years after that fact, and then I was away from home for even longer. And that, I guess, was preparation for taking me to Papua New Guinea, and then I was away from home for even longer yet again. So isn't it interesting the steps that God does in preparation for what he has for us down the road? And often God has those things in our lives to develop endurance to be able to go the distance. But I sure enjoyed my time there. And it was just maybe a couple years ago, the assistant director of a service team that I was involved in, it just lives over in Foam Lake. And I was able to meet him after, I don't know, 20 plus years and still have that friendship and connection and back to that time. This morning, I want to look for a few moments into Isaiah chapter 9, if you want to be turning to that. I've entitled my message, An Expectant Hope. And I guess if you had to use a sentence to be able to identify this, it would be hope in God. And I trust that we will get that thought across this morning. But before we begin, let's open up in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, once again, we're thankful that we have opportunity to look into your word, and we're praying this morning that you indeed might teach us and instruct us in your truth, that we might leave here changed people because we have learned what it means to hope in you. For praying this in your name, amen. See, hope is a much spoken about word. It's looked for. Most times we're referring it to being a maybe or a hope to with no expectation of it becoming reality. We hope to go on holidays. We hope to do this. We hope to do that. I hope to go to school or whatever we use that word for. But often it is used with uncertainty involved. We hope the weather will be good tomorrow, or we hope to have our plans work out. And whenever we use the word, we are using it with uncertainty in the coming whatever we are hoping for. It gets us through difficult circumstances when we have a future event to look forward to as well. In our language learning in Papua New Guinea, we had 4 tests we had to pass. And so after 3 weeks of being in Papua New Guinea, they moved us down to the south coast into a tribe, the local tribe. And so there was the place we were to learn our pidgin language learning. And so part of that process was to pass 4 tests. And so we were doing our pidgin study in the local tribe, and it was a stressful time on many levels. Hope kept us believing that there was a successful end in front of us, especially when we got there and we saw the home had not been lived in for a number of years. There was no beds for our kids when we got there. There was a bed for Teresa and myself. She had the 4-inch mattress. I had the 3-inch mattress. And so I knew where the dividing line was on our bed. But so our kids had to sleep on the floor for the first few days until I could get some beds made. We had a kerosene refrigerator, and I'd never seen a kerosene refrigerator before. And we had to figure out how in the world does a kerosene refrigerator work. And then all of that. So it was a traumatic time, 3 weeks in country, to go into the local tribe and to start language learning. And so each of these tests in front of us, as they came up, and we managed to pass the first one. Wow, we only have 3 more to go. Okay, I can hope for the next one. Yes, okay, we only have 2 more to go. And so over 5 months there, as we were in that tribe, we got into got through our pidgin language learning time. And then we were able to fly back to Hoskins and the absolute luxury that that entailed. Now, I'll use that word loosely because Hoskins at that time didn't have 24-hour power. And the power went off at 9:30 at night, didn't come back on until 6:30 the next morning. And so then no fans were working, and you just had to lay there and hopefully try and sleep. But that was luxury in comparison to what we were experiencing in local. Chuck Swindoll has stated, hope is something as important to us as water is to a fish, as vital as electricity is to a light bulb, as essential as air is to a jumbo jet. Hope is basic to life. Without that needed spark of hope, we are doomed to a dark, grim existence. How often the word hopeless appears in suicide notes, and even if it isn't actually written, we can read it between the lines. Take away our hope, and our world is reduced to something between depression and despair. Hope is more than wishful thinking. Hope is a constant, an expectation. It not only desires something good for the future, it expects it to happen as well. Anonymous author has stated, it has been said that man can live about 40 days without food, about 3 days without water, and about 8 minutes without air, but only 1 second without hope. And maybe that 40 days without food might be a little different for some people. And I always tease the people that I was going to be able to live longer than they would if hard times came. But because they always like to come up to me and say, "Man, you one Pelamon through." It means you're one fat person, is basically how they talk to me. And I say, yes, I might be fat, but when hard times come, which one of us will die first? And so that was kind of a, and they actually, it was a good thing to be large or in that culture. And I have other stories which I won't share. And Teresa's shaking her head. I'm not supposed to tell that story from up here. But maybe someday if you ask, I'll share that story with you in private and stuff like that. Dr. Viktor Frankl, an Austrian psychiatrist, stated, he observed that a prisoner did not continue to live very long after hope was lost. But even the slightest ray of hope, the rumor of better food, a whisper about an escape, helped some of the camp inmates to continue living even under systematic horror. See, all the images of hell that are described for us in the Word of God, I believe the greatest horror must be that there is no hope. If you had to think about all the description of hell, that has to be the worst image, that there is no hope, and to be absolutely without hope. We know that Jeremiah stated in Lamentations, "My strength has perished, and so has my hope." If you look and read over Jeremiah's life, and he actually came to that point in time where he was on the edge of the precipice that he saw in his immediate circumstances, he had no hope. Continue reading the third chapter, and you will see that he did find it. Job states, "My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and come to an end without hope." Job 7, verse 6. Various people throughout the Word of God came to that place in their lives where they came to that precipice and they said, "Is there hope? Can I expect something beyond the circumstances that God has taken me into? Is there something with which to continue to live for tomorrow?" The people of Judah were in a hopeless situation. If you were to look into chapter 8, verses 21 and 22, "They will pass through the land hard-pressed and famished, and it will turn out that when they are hungry, they will be enraged and curse their king and their God as they face upward. Then they will look to the earth and behold distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be driven away into darkness." They had been going through different and traumatic times, the nation of Judah and nation of Israel. We know then, we are familiar with the story that all that they had been involved in. And largely this was something that they brought about upon themselves. And you know, it would be easy just to fold your tent and call it a day. There's only bleakness. And it would have been really easy for the people of Judah to say, "Okay, that's, you know, there's nothing to look forward to. There's nothing ahead of us but gloom and dismal circumstances." And that reminded me of a Christian Service Brigade camp out 1 year. It was like a jamboree type thing, and so a bunch of churches all came together into a campground. And I remember it raining that weekend. And I remember that most of the weekend it was rain, and it was cold. And then my tent collapsed in on me. And that created even a further situation. And so there I was in the bathroom, and we were using those little blow heaters trying to get warmed up until we got called out of that place for about burning it out. But it was a discouraging weekend, to say the least. And we can all think of woeful periods in our lives when everything seemed hopeless and took away our motivation to continue. We all have those times when all of a sudden the difficulties come in our lives, the challenges come in our lives, and we come to that precipice and say, "What in the world is tomorrow hold? Does tomorrow hold anything for me?" We come to that area where everything looks hopeless in front of us. Do I have hope to continue on? And in chapter 9, God wants to speak to this, and God has an answer for us. So read with me as I look at the first six verses of chapter 9 of Isaiah. But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious. By the way of the sea on the other side of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You shall multiply the nations. You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor as of at the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult and cloak rolled in blood will be for burning fuel for the fire. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. The period they were going through was only a brief period, and there's coming a time when it will be made glorious and they will see a great light. As they walked through this dark period, it was hard to see that there was coming a day when the light would shine once again on them. There was coming a day when the light of Christ would shine through into their circumstances. They had brought this upon themselves by rejecting their God. And God's justice was allowing the Assyrians and the Babylonians to take his people into captivity. The choices we make bear consequences, as it did for the Israelites, as it did for the people of Judah. The results of their decisions had consequences in their lives that they had to walk through. And the same for us as well. The choices we make bear consequences. Some consequences are seen right away, and some may be years later. These may be physical, they may be spiritual, they may be social, mental, or economic, the decisions that we make. Too often, we look down the road, especially when we're young, and say, well, I've got all life in front of me. And even that we have seen recently in the last week, that we don't know how many days God gives us. The helicopter crash in California. Kobe Bryant was only 41. His daughter was only 13 years old. Did they know that they would only have 41 years to their life, 13 years to their life? We don't know how many years God has for us. But often those consequences, we bring them upon ourselves, and we bear those consequences. They may be good consequences, or they may be destructive and lead to seeming hopelessness. The people of Judah and Israel were amid destructive consequences. Zebulun and Naphtali were two of the tribes in the north, and they received land in the parallel to the Sea of Galilee and to the north of Galilee towards the west. There was the land that they were given. And because they didn't drive all the people out of that land, then they left some of the existing tribal people still living in the land when they moved in. And so the intermarrying soon took place, and they moved into idolatry. This resulted in a mixed race despised by the south. They were referred to as the Galilee of the Gentiles. And often that was the pathway that the Gentiles came in to that part of the country and that area. And so it resulted in a mixed race. John 7:41 says, surely the Christ is not going to come from Galilee, is he? It gives understanding to their thinking of that area, that they were hoping that Christ would not come from that area because that was the mixed race area and mixed with the Gentiles. John 7:52, search and see that no prophet arises out of Galilee. And so they would see a great light and it would shine on them. In the midst of the darkness, the promise of light is made and it will come. This is a prophecy of the coming of the Messiah, which was first promised in Genesis chapter 3. The fulfillment is found in Matthew 4:12-13. And Matthew quotes this passage as fulfillment of the prophecy. And so as Isaiah laid out this prophecy to the people, there is coming a deliverer. We see the fulfillment of that. They could look forward in hope, believing that the promises of God are true. And in this situations, we see that indeed the promises that God made to them are true, and the further promises we see through this passage are going to be true as well. MacArthur states, just as Isaiah had predicted 8 centuries earlier, the despised, sin-darkened, and rebellious Galileans were the first to glimpse the Messiah. the first to see the dawning of God's new covenant. The fact that Jesus began his ministry in Samaria and Galilee rather than in Jerusalem and Judea emphasizes that his gospel of salvation was for the whole world. The light of Jesus Christ came and shone in the hearts of his people that we might shine that light before men. Matthew 5, verse 16. That if you look at that verse this morning, you will see it's in the form of a command that we are to let our light shine before men that they might see our Heavenly Father. As glorious as this is, the promises do not end. There was coming a day when the Lord stated, He will multiply the nations. He will increase their gladness, and they will be glad in your presence. And so as they were going through this hopeless time, as they were going through this deep and darkness, they could look forward eagerly in hope to the time when God would fulfill his promise of a coming deliverer. But they could also look forward to the day when he was going to multiply their nation, and he was going to increase their gladness, and they will be glad in his presence. The author is using the prophetic perfect to describe these blessings, meaning that he is speaking of future events in the past tense, thus describing the certainty of their fulfillment. If there was an author who was going to state a fact in the hope that he believed in the promises of God, there was no other way that he could state it in a more sure way than this way. He so believed that when God made a promise, it was going to come about that he stated it in the prophetic perfect tense for us. And then he presented it in the past tense image in his writing. Some of these can be seen in partial fulfillment in Christ's first coming, but not possible to see full fulfillment in any past event. So the author is describing a day yet ahead when the full fulfillment will come in a day when Christ returns and establishes his kingdom. He follows this blessing with three explanations on how this will be possible. For you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult and cloak rolled in blood will be for burning fuel for the fire. And then a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. The Lord will break their yoke in like manner as happened in the battle of the Midianites when Gideon and the 300 went out to battle. This battle will be part of their oral history, and they would have been passed down to them. And so what he is stating here is that we can look back and see the blessings of God in our lives as well. Do we take time to look back and say, thus far the Lord has blessed me? Or too often when we get into those hopeless circumstances, we're only looking ahead and we only see the hopelessness, the seeming hopelessness in front of us. And God wants to remind us, how about in those times we look back and said, wow, here is where God blessed me. Here is where I saw the blessings of God. Here is where I saw the blessings of God. That we might be reminded of what God has been doing in our lives up to now so that when those times come, then we can be reminded that God indeed is faithful. God, it cannot be anything but faithful. And if we just come to that understanding of God's faithfulness. Revelation 19, 11, and 21 describes Christ's return riding a white horse whereby he strikes the nations and rules them with a rod of iron. And so we see partial fulfillment in his first coming. But there's coming a day when he will return and we will establish his kingdom on earth. And then he will rule and the government will rest on his shoulders and his name will be called those names. What do we do with the seeming impossibles in front of us? The temptation is to throw up our arms in defeat and let the anxiety of the situation defeat us. Or we can make the choice to believe God in the midst and trust him that whatever plan he has will be best. Do we understand enough about our Heavenly Father to know that his character has certain principles? And because he is ever righteous, because he is ever just, because he is ever loving, that everything he does is going to be in and through that character that he has. And so whatever the seemingly hopeless situation in front of us, we can believe God in and through that, that whatever God has for us will be good and for his glory. The Midianites were described as locust in number, but also in destruction. The promise to the Israelites is that God will break the yoke of their burden. Gideon had to come to the place where he believed that God was enough, whether he had a huge force or a few. Are we willing to lay the situation at Jesus' feet and say as Job did in chapter 13, verse 15, though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. As Job walked through the difficulties that he had to experience through that brief period of time, he understood enough about his heavenly Father and said, whatever God has for me or whatever God has allowed it to come into my life, I trust him enough that he can do whatever he wants to do, and I will still hold him glorious in my life. Whatever God has for us, whatever we are experiencing, do we hold God in a position of reverence enough, holding and knowing his character to the place that whatever he has for me, God, you're enough. God, I'm going to hold and rest in you because I know who you are and I know your character and I know whatever this situation is, you will be enough in and through this situation. This is not a fatalistic attitude, but a belief that he is the only one who can sort it out and bring him glory in the process. Whether God has good for me or whether God has ill for me, that he might be glorified and he will be glorified, whatever that is. The second explanation speaks of the ending of wars and peace reigning. There's coming a day when there will be no war. Isaiah 2:4, and he will judge between the nations and will render decisions for many peoples, and they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war. They had that in front of them as they were seeking to experience the invasion of their land. And so this would have been a great hope and encouragement for them. There is coming a day when there will be no wars, when the weapons of warfare will be beaten into sickles and pruning hooks, as is described there. During the millennium, Christ will reign from Jerusalem and rule with a rod of iron, and there will be peace. There is coming a day when wars will cease and justice will reign. The turmoil of the world events around us will cease. As hopeless the turmoil of the disputes and hatred going on around us, there will be an end to that. We can hope in that fact as we look forward to one day when Christ will return with his people and establish peace on this earth. And some call it this period, the millennium. The third explanation for the gladness is that a child will be born and the government will rest on his shoulders. A deliverer had been promised in Genesis chapter 3, and the light of this promise was ever before them. Their hope amid the darkness is found in the arrival of the child who was to be born to them, the Jews, and to speak of the incarnation of Christ. His first coming would bring redemption for mankind, a way back into relationship with him. So Christ, in the fullness of time, came the first time that he might purchase our redemption, and he did that. But there is a future element to this as well, in that during the millennium, the government will rest on his shoulders. Isaiah 40, verse 11. Micah 4, verse 7. We have hope in that we as God's children possess the righteousness of Christ and have been born anew in him. We have been given the right to stand in his presence and commune with him. He purchased that for us. And so the hope ever we have before us is that when those situations, hopeless times come, we have the right and the invitation to come into the presence of God and to lay the need and that burden before him. He's given us that privilege by his first coming. And so we see the foundation of this in Matthew 1, 20 and 23, where it speaks that he was born of the Virgin Mary. We also have read in Isaiah 7, verse 14, that his name or title is Emmanuel, God with us. And then Jesus remains a man eternally. But he doesn't stop there with the hope. As hopeful as this is, as hopeful as Christ with us through this life, whatever we are experiencing or whatever we are going through, he also wants to continue, and he gives us four of his names. The first one is Wonderful Counselor. It means extraordinarily good or extremely impressive counselor. We have a Savior that has been tempted in all points like as we are. So when we carry our burdens to him, he understands and can speak truth to it. Do we understand that our Heavenly Father is a wonderful counselor? That we can take our burdens to him, we can take our needs to him, and we know that the advice that he gives will be good and will be right for the situation because he knows to speak to that situation because he went through it already. He goes to no one for advice, and his counsel will never lead you astray. Do you understand that about our Heavenly Father? He knows, he cares, he understands, whatever that may be. Whatever the deep waters of your challenge this morning, take them to the wonderful counselor, and he will have advice to walk through that. The second name of he has is the Mighty God. The Hebrew word is El Gabor, meaning having great power and authority or military leadership. It is a military term speaking of a successful warrior. There is nothing that God cannot take care of or that can stand against him. He fights for his people. And as I've shared in past messages there, the whole El Shaboth there, the Almighty God, Lord of hosts, that God is a mighty warrior, and he goes out and he fights for his people. He knows the situation, and even in this situation, he was going to fight for his people even in through this, and he will fight for us as well. The third title he has is that of Eternal Father. He functions as a father would over his children. He protects, he feels affection and compassion for his children. John 10:28 states, "No one will snatch them out of my hand." If we are a child of God, we have the assurance that we are held in the hollow of God's hand, and no one is able to snatch you out of his hand. And that's as close as a position you have. You are ever before God. He knows what is going through in your life, and he wants to be a father in and through that situation, whatever it may be. He will never stop being a father to us who belong to the household of faith. He is called the Eternal Father. And so on into eternity, we are going to experience Christ as our Father in the Father relationship. And even Romans 8:15 calls him Abba Father in the closeness of that relationship. And so as he invited us into his presence, we can come and say, God, you are my Father. Here's the situation, whatever it may be, whatever the difficulties, whatever the trials, whatever the trauma that we are going through. God, this hurts. God says, I understand. I've gone through that. I know what you're going through. And the advice that God gives as he walks with you through that will be exactly what you need. The fourth title he has is Prince of Peace. He brought peace between God and man at his first coming, and he will establish a kingdom of peace. John 14:27 says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you, but not just peace in the absence of war, but also peace in daily life." Too often it is easy to say peace in the absence of war, and as desirous as that is, the greater is that peace that he desires to give. Galatians 5:22 states it as one of the fruits of the Spirit. And so it's part of the character of God. As the character of God becomes evident in our lives, then that his peace becomes our peace as well. Our hearts need not be troubled or fearful if we operate in the peace that he gives. He is the author of peace, the arbitrator of peace, and the authenticator of peace. The nation of Israel was experiencing hopelessness, yet God wanted them to know that yet there was hope. They had the sure promise of the coming deliverer and that a time of peace would come. They were looking forward, and we are looking back, but we are yet also looking forward as well. We are looking back to the time where he purchased our redemption. He brought peace between mankind and God. But then we also look forward to his return when he will establish his kingdom once again. 1 Timothy 1 verse 1 states, "And of Christ Jesus, who is our hope." It's wrapped up in Christ. Where does Christ reside? He resides within us. Can we experience the peace of God? Yes, we can, because of his indwelling presence. The promise of the coming deliverer was fulfilled, which brought hope back to mankind again. If this hope was just a pious optimism that everything will turn out all right, it would be an utterly worthless sentiment. What makes this command to hope in God valid is that it is based in the character of God. He is the God of hope. And because he resides within me, I can be hopeful. And so we can state once again, hope in God. Are we doing that this morning? Jesus tells us in John 10:10, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." It wasn't something that it was just a hopeful wish for something or some ideal down the road. It was something that God wants to establish in for us, and God wants us to rest in the abundant life. What is the abundant life? It is a hopeful life. And it's something that God's desirous of us to have. If it were not possible, he would not have given us the truth of the abundant life. His hope is not just a promise for the by and by, but also presently. Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The word abound means to cause to superabound as a river which overflows its banks. That's what God desires of us, that we might have a super hopeful, superabounding life, that we will abound in hope. How? By the power of the Holy Spirit. It's in the present tense, meaning there's a continuous supply. Today, we have his superabounding hope. Tomorrow, we can have his superabounding hope through the ministry and the power of the Holy Spirit. Are we walking in that this morning? Or are we living in hopelessness, seeming hopelessness? Whatever the situation, the deep waters you're walking through, can we look through it and see that we can hope in God and who our Heavenly Father is? It's wrapped up in the character of God this morning. And if we have seeming hopelessness, we need to return to Christ. We need to return to God and see who our God is once again. This morning, may we be people who hope in God and know who our Heavenly Father is. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, once again, thank you that you are the God of hope, and that we can hope in you in the midst of adversity, in the midst of difficulties. That Heavenly Father, may we remember that you are there and that you are ever present and that you are the wonderful counselor, the Prince of Peace, the mighty God in our lives. So pray that you might teach us that this week and in the days ahead. We're praying it in your name. Amen. You are dismissed.